The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, 2 Thessalonians 3, where we're in the analysis of verse 5. Christ himself taught that true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth, the two main ingredients necessary to truly orient and acclimate to God in observance of him is, first and foremost, that we're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can take the second ingredient, the truth of Bible doctrine, putting these two things together and correctly assimilating the divine viewpoint of life undistorted by the sin nature. If you're not in fellowship, you cannot expect to approach the truth of Bible doctrine in a study and truly orient and understand and appreciate all that is there. Your sin nature will give its excuses, rationalizations, or outright rejection regards to doctrine otherwise. But through the power of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we are able, through a rapid recovery system under confession, to make sure that we're in fellowship. When we get engaged in personal sin, we get out of fellowship. How you get back in is rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. We are then fulfilling the command of Ephesians to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. In this state of being spiritually, we can then understand and know God's plan clearly, precisely, so that we can pursue his plan accordingly and do engage in action with honor versus action without honor, as most of the lukewarm church is engaged in today, spinning their wheels spiritually while they grasp and attain their glory in time. The eternal weight of glory is quickly fading before them as they remain maladjusted and disoriented otherwise. We do not want to be at that capacity. If you're going to run a race, give it the best shot you got and follow the guidelines and rules and utilize every advantage you have so you can run it unhindered, and that means unhindered by the sin nature. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for all the grace and mercy that you have provided for this local church to receive your word purely, correctly, according to God the Holy Spirit himself. And we ask once again this morning that indeed he enlighten us in this fashion and in this way under his filling ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here are the final of the three benefits that Paul asserts as a advantage, if you will, for positive volition of a positive adjusted church, as the Thessalonian church is a model of in that regards. We see the pastor's desire for them to maximize with respect to their positive volition. In other words, they have his complete support for God essentially to grease their skids for maximum application, orientation, perseverance in regards to the Christian way of life as they continue on their positive road in this respect. He reflects the attitude, this obviously in contrast to having to deal with those who are maladjusted, etc. He reflects this attitude towards them via a prayer wish, which is the content here of verse 5, and may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So Paul's desire here, as it's reflected in essence, is that God ensures his church maintain its current course in the Christian way of life. The verse is built upon the previous two verses, previous two assertions, previous two sentences, all applicable here, looking at the fact that the Lord is faithful in regards to their positive volition for inner strength and overt protection to manifest their positive volition, then they have the total confidence of their spiritual leaders that they will continue to line themselves with the dictates of Bible doctrine as so taught in regards to the ministry. Now, with those underlying and providing the foundation, he expresses his prayer wish, his desire, and that is that they maintain this standard of positive volition, this level of positive volition, and hence have the experience of complete love of God and complete perseverance, if you will, holding to the end. So just pick up point 11 in regards to page 10 with respect to the idea is for them to maintain their current course in a Christian way of life. There are no major adjustments they need to make. Otherwise, it's a church corporately. 11, this is emphasized with the two uses of the preposition into, which is eis in the Greek, which indicates direction with respect to the love of God and steadfastness of Christ. Direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. It is directional into the spheres for maximum maintenance and sustaining in these two areas of their Christian life. So 12, the prayer is designed to further build the confidence of these believers that God is all for them in agreement with their pastor, that he would have such a posture, such an attitude in regards to this local church, is designed to encourage them to continue to lift their spirits in the midst of all the persecution and suffering otherwise that they experience, knowing that their pastor is completely and totally for them, in agreement in regards to their Christian lives, their expression of positive volition and adjustment to it. And based on the critiquing and analysis of a shepherd who is adjusted, obviously it's encouragement, and two, God is for them. So 13, further, it reflects that positive volition recognizes that even though they are worthy of compliment for being positive and adjusted, it does not imply that they are self-sufficient in that regards. 14, neither does it infer that they've, quote, arrived, end quote, spiritually. The reason why this church is at a level of application that it is because they understand true humility. They understand true dependency in regards to God himself providing all that's necessary for their positive volition to exist and to apply Bible doctrine in their Christian lives. They understand that they continue to rely upon him in this fashion, and that it simply means they must maintain their resolve, their determination. They have not arrived spiritually. Even the Apostle Paul makes comments in regards to his local churches that he never thought that to get that arrogant in regards to somehow now I'm here, there's no way I can fail. They recognize that there is continuation of spiritual advance and growth. The Christian life is a continual growth process. You will not cease to advance spiritually in your thinking, etc., until basically you exit out of this planet, off this world, in regards to your physical body. That in and of itself is a beauty that's attributed to wisdom, to positive volition, that our life will not cease, if you will, to be renewed in spirit day by day, in spite of what physically our body may be going through and what ultimately, obviously, all of us will face apart from the rapture in regards to death. So to ever come to an attitude that somehow now I know it all is maladjustment. It's not adjustment. It is not maintaining true humility. I don't care whether you're the shepherd or the sheep in this respect. So neither does it infer that they've arrived spiritually. 15, hence the appeal to the Lord to direct your hearts, as he so states. Again, all three of these sentences appeals to Christ, recognizing that it is his person that continues to make all this possible. And it is his occupation that the believer priest who is positive maintains in pursuit and thought in their own Christian lives, and that is through the directives of the truth of Bible doctrine in that regard. So once again, the appeal to the Lord recognizes their dependency upon him, the grace that is provided through what he has accomplished for us in our Christian life, both phase one, phase two grace in its completeness. So 16, now Paul's wish is that Christ leads them into an even fuller understanding of the Christian way of life. Their hearts reflect upon their positive volition and mindset and thinking, their desire, if you will, in regards to pursuing God with positive volition. And the request is that that is maintained, constantly finding focus in the sphere of God's love, in the sphere of Christ's perseverance in regards to their own Christian life, and to maintain this continuous embracing of these things will provide for them, indeed, if so facto, a better, deeper, more appreciative understanding in regards to God's plan for their life and all that's attributed to the Christian way of life. So 17, now the operative move of the verb direct is directed towards the hearts of believers that are positive. It's a prayer wish, because while it's Paul's desire for these things to be fulfilled, it's still dependent upon their own positive volition. The operative move being a mood of desire or wish, to wish good things in this case, in regards to these particular believers. And the direction obviously looks at the positive volition that is that which propels their very spiritual beings, or beings in completeness and wholeness presently, as he obviously stated earlier, and into the future in regards to their Christian lives. So 18, the Lord here obviously is Jesus, who through the Holy Spirit shows believers the way they are to relate to others. 19, this with respect to the love of God, he agape ho theos. 20, Paul desires that believers demonstrate the same kind of love for others that God has demonstrated to them. Our family words here, agape, for love, emphasizes love based on the attributes of the one expressing the love. It is not modeling. It is not dependent upon what the object of love is. It's dependent upon the person expressing the love. And that is the love of God. Obviously, that love is guided, restricted, if you will, by the attribute of his absolute righteousness and justice in regards to his expression. So God is love. His love, as all of his attributes, are overseen by his righteousness. And it is that love that we continue to express in the positive volition, coming to Bible class, continue to pursue, to enjoy the benefits of, and exploit in regards to our own Christian life. And His love, obviously, is to be reflected in our own Christian life, and that is under the terms of plus R, but underwritten by grace. The love that He provides for us is based on grace. Our very salvation is not based on anything of what we are in regards to His possession, but it's based on who and what Christ is, what He determined to do in sacrifice with in agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit on behalf of mankind. So God's plan is a plan of grace, and His love is based on that grace. But in order to truly benefit from it, one must orient to the grace in observance of obedience to His directive will, whether it's phase one or phase two, in view. And in the love of God, they are to take that love and they are to obviously reflect it in witness to others around them. So 21, this includes a high level of grace as has been afforded them to, again, not to lose sight of the founding of this local church in an atmosphere, an environment of open hostility, outright persecution, eventually running Team Paul out of town, bringing believers associated with the founding of the church before the courts of law in accusation, false accusations, political prisoners, if you will, based on their belief. God's grace has completely enveloped them, and the church not only came into existence, but it is now thriving in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life corporally, in spite of the circumstances and situations around them and those hostile to them. So, obviously, while the maladjusted often use persecution and testing as excuse to be maladjusted, Paulian recognizes it as simply obstructions of Satan's world. And as they watch God deliver them from these tests and maintain them and sustain them, recognize all the grace of God and His protective hand upon them, as well as all the other inner spiritual benefits afforded them in regards to their own life. And hence, through experience, they obviously gain advantage in regards to transmitting that in encouragement or relationship with others themselves. And so 22, this establishes a foundation in corporate application and in their own outreach for the local church to truly be an effective witness to sound doctrine. They must be grounded under the principle of God's love. They must be grounded under the principle of grace itself. And then, with the doctrine coupled with that grace, they have an effective, obviously, witness of the life for themselves towards others. So 23, now for this expansion of their capacity for love, to develop it further, there must be a continued function of gap in their lives, as well as a strong prayer life. While the love of God is there and available, apart from application, the love essentially does no good on behalf of the individual. It demands, in taking our heart in that direction, that again we maintain our resolve to be positive. That means maintaining your priority of being PR, continue to take in Bible doctrine, and obviously ensuring that your prayer life is intact and operative accordingly. You leave Bible doctrine, you abandon your prayers, you do not direct your course into the love of God. You're going the opposite direction. Love's still there, but you do not avail yourself of it. Part of God's love is the ability to personally communicate with Him, to have a familial rapport as our Father, our spiritual Father, even to the degree of reference to Him as Abba or Daddy, that close. Bible doctrine gives us that advantage. And when you think about what you're communicating or who you're communicating to, that is an unbelievable proposition for anyone. The God that we serve, the creator of the universe, the controller of life. And here we can sit there and rap with Him, if you will, on such a personal basis. A very intimate basis. Often in ways that you cannot even communicate to those whom you love most around you. That's part of His grace. But in order, obviously, for those prayers to be effective, they must be in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, in harmony and agreement with Him, seeking His will, not ours, just as Jesus set premier example in regards to His own life and His own ministry at the first advent. So, NPR, the grace apparatus, perception, staying in fellowship, as you assimilate the divine viewpoint of life, keeping your prayer life intact, to pray without ceasing, i.e. maintaining an attitude throughout the day, of staying in contact with God in that regards, obviously rebounds part of your prayer life. These things are essential for that love to become more of a reality to us in experience. 24, they must daily be daily occupied with the Lord and His Word in order to come closer to the ideal of, quote, walking in love, end quote. With respect to the love of God, we're commanded to walk in love. Walking is an analogy given to the Christian life in regards to how the believer conducts themselves, their conduct. And that is to be in the sphere of God's love. Divine love, motivated by righteousness, by veracity. 25, the STA and ignorance of Bible doctrine work against, another term used in regards to love, abiding in love. Taking up your residence, living in that sphere. As brought out in regards to Jesus' teaching of the vine and the branches in John 15. These are all by way of review. That's why I'm not looking over the verses again. 26, failure to apply neutralizes God's love. All these aspects of love must be understood and involved in regards to the believer's life, or they're not being directed correctly. They have taken a different path. Believers that fail to do these things, they've opted for an alternative, whether it be the love of the cosmos or whatever. See. And it demands application in order for divine love to be fully expressed. And John makes it very clear, you know, a believer that's in need and you have the ability to apply and you don't, that there is no love expressed towards that believer. And obviously that can be applied across the board in regards to application of doctrine in general. Phase 2 demands not only faith, but it demands works. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the easy part. You're in. But now you say you want to be a prize contender, you want to be a prize winner, but that's going to take some work. It's going to take commitment, loyalty, much testing, as well as much encouragement, and all those things attributed in regards to sticking with the straight and narrow, to abiding in love, walking in love, and obviously in both cases it demands an obedience in regards to God with respect to His love, and that is obedience to the commands to do these things, obedience to Bible doctrine. And that brings out the necessity of application, and when one doesn't apply, they render themselves operationally dead. James deals with the importance of application of a believer to a great degree. And operational death reflects upon the fact that one is obviously also temporally dead because they're out of fellowship in their failure to apply. Paul makes it very clear in Corinthians, if a believer knows what is right and doesn't do it, it's a sin. You know the doctrine, you recognize it, you want to rationalize it, well, at least understand it's a sin. You don't want to apply it, or you don't apply it. Now, you may not want to, but you still may apply and you can pass the test. All right, point 27. Now into the second part where we left off last class. The second sphere that Team Paul desires is they be guided into the steadfastness of Christ. Hei hupomone ho Christos. To maintain their current path of adjustment to maximize in this area of their Christian life. 28, steadfastness here, as it's rendered in the translation, relates to patience or endurance towards circumstances in life. There's patience towards people, then there's patience towards circumstances in life. This term emphasizes that concept. Hupomone. 29, in addition to how they relate to one another, they must persevere under adversity and testing. Obviously, the doctrine to love one another, the command, that's part of the aspect of growing in grace and finding maximum blessing by God in life. The other is then being patient in regards to those things in our life, waiting upon God to make provision otherwise, simply applying Bible doctrine and faith resting that God's in control, He is indeed in charge, and He has a perfect plan for you. But that plan is missed if the believer tries to usurp God's plan and engage in energy of the flesh to develop their own plan. See. And that comes through becoming impetuous or impatient in regards to things, if we are going to face testing in life, which we are, it demands that we persevere, and that demands that you have real faith and confidence that God does have your back. Thirdly, it refers to the kind of steadfastness demonstrated supremely by Christ during the first advent. Almost the entirety of his ministry was rife with hostility and attacks against him by religious leaders of his own kind, people of his own, even his own family were maladjusted. And the things that came upon him, he persevered. He endured it all, keeping his eyes on the eternal glory that would be associated with this person ultimately as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that was to wait until the completion of fulfillment of the first advent, which was an advent of passion, an advent of humility. Now he has been glorified. He will enjoy the experiential benefits on this planet come the second advent into eternity in that respect. So Christ is our example of persevering, knowing it's encouraging to know that when people take issue with us in regards to our standard of truth, we're not alone. We are in the best company of the universe, Jesus Christ himself. He endured, and through grace and all that he has provided, we too can endure. So 31, Job, under his testing, demonstrated this kind of endurance. James brings that out in his epistle, James 5:11, remembering back there. Behold, we count those blessed who endured the recognition of the adjusted believer with doctrine. Denotes believers before them that persevered under what they faced and in Satan's world are blessed. That's based on the promises of doctrine attributed to them for maintaining such commitment and loyalty to God's plan. To persevere, to endure under testing, count yourself blessed when you do so. And then, in particular, he accounts Job as an example. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Here's Job, a positive, adjusted believer in his time. Probably one of the premier examples in his geographical region. He's applying God's word, God's blessing. And, you know, life is good, as you might say, in that regard. Then through no failure on his part, all hell breaks loose in regards to testing in his Christian life or his believing life. And this is all set up by God himself. You never know what kind of test you may run across that you may have to face in your life. And just because someone is under testing doesn't mean that they've done something wrong themselves. So Job, we know, essentially lost everything. God took him to rock bottom. And obviously throughout the whole ordeal, it gave Job time to really delve into the depths of his relationship with God. And we have all that recorded for us in the book of Job as he discusses these things with his friends, etc., around him, other believers who were positive, but they also had STAs, etc. But at the end of it all, God delivered him and replaced for him even greater blessing than what he had to begin with. And the testing cost him even close relationships with regards to his family. You never know. Again, and the key is to keep your eyes on God throughout it all. And Job, what sets him apart, is that he didn't blame God. He simply recognized it as life itself, living in Satan's world, and sure enough, guess who's behind it all? Satan. See? Bringing about the misery, etc. And he is a prime example of positive volition, enduring even when all hell breaks loose in regards to their lives. So he is a prime example of the fulfillment of this term of steadfastness, to stand firm, to stay the course. Yeah, he had his weaknesses too. He had his moments. We all do. But overall, he persevered. And he continually looked to God for ultimate resolution. So 32, in this regard, positive volition is to acclimate to his share of the patient suffering of Christ. Second Corinthians 1:5. Obviously, suffering is directed towards us through hostility, those who are negative and evil, essentially. But this brings about circumstances and situations in life then that we have to face and deal with based on a negative world around us. And when you do that and you're standing for Bible doctrine, seeking to maintain your fidelity to God in that respect, then you are part of the club that is suffering on behalf of Christ himself, who endured the same things. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours are in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. As we went through that earlier, just recently, in regards to the doctrine of comfort, you can expect equal amount of encouragement or comfort to accompany your testing if you're in tune with God, if you're adequately dealing with your STA otherwise. But sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the road we've picked as positive believers is a road that is in the midst of jungle warfare of humanity operating under negative volition. Indeed, the world is a jungle. You never know what you may run across, what type of poisonous STA negative soul or circumstance or situation otherwise they may try to render you temporally dead. Philippians 3:10. The Father ensured that the Son was always delivered so that he could fulfill God's plan for his life, so he will with us. But Jesus Christ looked to God to do these things. Philippians 3:10. Paul states that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, this reflecting upon phase two realities of doctrine in his life, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we talk about being in fellowship with God. Part of our fellowship is enduring sufferings, sufferings of Christ, to take what may come our way in order to maintain our own spiritual integrity. Even if it means having to count the costs financially or what otherwise, because you're not willing to abandon sound Bible doctrine for money, for a job or whatever. That's part of sufferings that believers historically have been had to endure. Monetary, financial sufferings, not all. In the early church, people were losing their jobs because of evil society around them, being persecuted for the faith on top of it all. Our persecution that way is kind of, if you will, aloof, even though the effect is the same. In other words, part of God's protection for us in our society is that at least at this point in time, they're not outright just targeting Christians, causing them to have to quit their jobs for being a Christian. Not here anyway. But to have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And that demands that you stay in fellowship yourself. Part of growing up spiritually is learning to acclimate to these things, to start overruling the sin nature, energy of the flesh, trying to always fix things rather than patiently waiting and enduring in your own life, waiting upon God to intercede on your behalf and fix it for you. Again, we're not saying that you lay aside application of doctrine. No, on the other, quite the contrary, you got to apply the doctrine. But it's the energy of the flesh syndrome that most people find their sin natures falling into when they do get under testing, to do what they can to ease the test at the expense of doctrine. See. So, 33, as we continue with Bible doctrine under the sufferings and testings within our niche, the Lord directs through them regarding others and circumstances combined. But again, that demands that you are in tune with doctrine yourself. You're appropriately, adequately dealing with your SCA. And even when we fail, it's amazing how God continues to deliver and keep us going otherwise. And that directing of heart looks at the continued positive volition, pursuing divine love and perseverance for maximum blessing in regards to their lives in that vein. 34, through this we learn patience when we face sufferings and testings. Faith rests. God, applying doctrine, we learn patience and develop the capacity to orient to suffering more readily. Language is used, specifically by James as an example, to have joy in your sufferings. Doesn't mean you're doing backflips. It means being oriented in regard to God's plan for your life and having inner happiness, knowing that what is occurring is simply Satan's world, living in it, in antagonism against God and His plan. And that's the environment that we, joy, get to live in for the first part of our existence. But as we face these things, we build up our spiritual inner strength. We develop a capacity of discipline for our NPR, an application of doctrine. We find ourselves, rather than going off with knee-jerk reactions all the time, as we might have early on in our Christian lives, being more patient. When you see yourself being more patient, you can look back and have a standard, a real standard of evaluating spiritual growth in your Christian life. Being patient and waiting upon God, see. Rather than always having to, jump immediately through the hoops to attain whatever goal you set out to attain. That's the way it is usually with younger people trying to establish themselves in the world. And, can't wait, got to have it now, that type of mentality. Wait upon God and let God bless you. Or engage in the energy of the flesh and live with that decision. Thirty-four again. Through this, we learn patience and develop the capacity to orient the suffering more readily. 35, this parallels Paul's prayer for his team, recognizing the ongoing hazards that plague the Christian witness. 36, it is Paul's desire that these believers learn to rejoice in their sufferings, having the same confidence as their spiritual leaders to knowing the glorious outcome, that is maturity and maximum SG3. Obviously, Paul and company have a great capacity at their level spiritually, and as their spiritual leaders, they desire for them to attain to that capacity, and that all of this will eventually, essentially, produce the plan of God fulfilled in your life through the maturity adjustment and building your home of SG3 based on gold, silver, and precious stones. We are in a building phase in regards to our eternal life niche. And part of the construction process is enduring bad weather. I don't know why I thought about that today, but I did. And still having to put things together, see. And still do your job. And hanging in there with it. So 37, suffering in the name of Christ develops Christian character. It in turn develops our capacity for phase 3 hope. The more doctrine you get, the more you endure, and you're able to look at these things, analyze them, the more you see how evil this world is in its present state and what we live in, and naturally it develops a greater capacity to say, Father, Maranatha us the hell out of here, get us home, say, to put it in Ken Reed's terms. 30, love endures all things, knowing that the glory to follow far outstrips the suffering of time. Momentary light afflictions is another way that is put. 39, the advantage of a positive, adjusted church is reflected in the pastoral desire that they're achieving the maximum blessing that God's love via Christ has for them. And essentially, to hold to the end, to stay focused into the love of God and steadfastness of Christ. See? To hold to the end. And for believers that you see that are positive, that it truly is a desire that God just blesses the individual to the maximum. So 40, this reflects maximum focus attributed to positive volition. That is obviously part of the issue in regards to having the fullest capacity of the Christian way of life is maintaining focus. And when the church corporately has its P's and Q's together on it, minding its P's and Q's, staying the course, then we are able to progress expediently with fewest of hazards on the way. So this reflects maximum focus attributed to positive volition in contrast to negative volition, maladjusted types, distracted from reaching this reality. People who are no longer with us, who have abandoned Bible doctrine, are not focused on the love of God and steadfastness of Christ. They are not focused on maximum blessing in regards to their life, either in time or eternity, even though they may think in time they are. Only those who are positive truly, who remain obedient to doctrine, maintaining their NPR, maintaining a healthy prayer life, do these find the greatest capacity and availability to pursue and obtain these goals in their Christian life. All right, verse 6. It's about 3 minutes till our hour's up, so rather than get into this, let's just go ahead and take our break, take an extra couple, 3 minutes, and we'll start with verse 6 next class.